So you might have noticed on the back of the bulletin something new. You've got head, heart, hands on the back of your bulletin. We'll be keeping it like that for most Sundays because I'm hoping that it will help us cultivate some healthy habits and give a framework for what we experience at church when we gather on Sundays. Because when we do gather on Sunday to worship God, we come expecting to actually hear from God. We want him to teach us about who he is. We want to know him more. So throughout the service, think about the things that God is teaching you. What are you learning? You can then go ahead and jot those down under head. We also come ready to receive his touch upon our lives. What is God speaking to your soul? How is he connecting with your emotions? You can write those things down under heart. And finally, we fully expect that God is going to want us to respond with actions. So what do you hear God asking you to do? You can go ahead and put those things down under hands section. And as my Peloton instructors tell me every morning, this is just a suggestion, okay? You can do whatever you want. If you don't know the Peloton reference, don't worry about it. Spend a lot of time on that bike right now. So this is just a tool for you. Take it or leave it. You can even doodle. Science has proven, right, that doodling actually helps you retain information. I don't know how it works. Don't abuse that. So today we are in the second week of our sermon series on covenants. Last week we set it up by beginning with the universal promise made to all of creation through Noah. This week we will consider what is often referred to as the covenant of grace. So if you missed last week, then let me just quickly define covenant again. It's an agreement or a contract that defines a relationship. Throughout the entire Bible, the covenants play a prominent role in tying everything together and clarifying the relationship between God and humanity. And this morning's covenant will give us really vital clarification. But we're going to have to take a look at bigger chunks of scripture than we normally do. That's okay because you have your notes page now. So Erica just read three crucial verses from Genesis 12. So first, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The man who God is speaking to is a virtual nobody. This Abram fellow was not a heroic person. He was simply a descendant of Noah who God chose to call. The person might not have been initially significant, but his calling sure was. The promises made to Abram were grandiose. This man, who we are told at the end of Genesis 11, was married to a barren woman. And he was notified by God that he would become a great nation. He would have many descendants and be given land because God was choosing to bless him. In response, Abram needed to demonstrate his trust in God by leaving his home, his people, and his possessions. And God would take care of the rest. So you can turn in a Bible or an app to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. So I will say, my friend Dave Johnson, that many of you know, he studied covenantal theology while he was in seminary, and he gave me this book that I'm relying a lot on by Jonty Rhodes named Covenants Made Simple. So we like book titles like that, Covenants Made Simple. And so you'll hear a lot from Jonty Rhodes this morning. But before we get into all of this, let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak like only you can speak as we gather in this place. We pray now that you would tune our ears to hear you ever so clearly. We pray that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Be glorified and magnified in this place. Amen. Genesis chapter 15, beginning verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. I didn't rehearse those before. I got nervous as I started to say those. This is when the covenant was actually first officially made with Abram. Before this, God had called Abram to be obedient and to trust him. But nothing had panned out yet for him. He remained childless and without a land to call his own. What's amazing is he was able to maintain trust, but he was also looking for assurances. We see this by the questions he's asking. And so looking for assurances, God gave him those. God doubled down on what he promised Abram in chapter 12. And not only that, this time God enshrined it with a covenant. And this covenant involved a bizarre ceremony that needs some explanation. Now I turn to that fellow Jonty Rhodes and his thoughtful clarification. This is what he writes. First, God tells Abraham to take a calf, a goat, and a ram and cut them in half. The two halves are then laid out with a walkway in between. So far, so good. While it might seem strange to us, Abraham would most likely have been unsurprised by God's commands. You see, it was common practice in his day for kings to make covenants with one another. Perhaps a dominant emperor conquered a lesser king and wanted to set out the conditions for how this relationship would run from now on. The emperor would have some animals sacrificed and cut them in two. He would then explain the conditions to the lesser king. Each year you will pay me 100 pieces of gold in tax, provide 1,000 soldiers for my army, you know, that sort of thing. If you do so, I will protect your little kingdom and let you remain on the throne. If you don't, well, that's where the animals came in. The lesser king would promise to keep the conditions of this covenant and then walk between the pieces of the sacrifices. He was symbolically saying that if he broke the deal, he would suffer the same fate as the goats, death at the hands of the emperor. It was a grisly reminder of the seriousness of keeping the covenant. And so as Abraham laid out the carcasses of the three animals, he had no doubt what God expected that God, the greatest emperor of all, would call him to promise to obey and walk between the pieces. But God tore up that script. Instead, he put Abraham into a deep sleep, and Abraham becomes a passive spectator of God at work. The Lord explains that Abraham's descendants will not take possession of Canaan for another 400 years, and that in between they will become slaves to a great nation. After that, though, they will return, and the blessings of keeping the covenant will be given to them. But what about the conditions? How is Abraham going to walk through these carcasses as he lay paralyzed looking on? Who would promise to fulfill the necessary conditions to make the covenant complete? When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." The smoking fire pot is a symbol for God. Astoundingly, God himself walks through the torn animals. Get what he's saying here. I will take on myself the conditions for fulfilling my covenant with you. And if they are broken, I will take punishment for them. I, God Almighty, Lord of hosts, will be torn in two, undergo death if the covenant is not kept. God signs in his own blood. Remember Abraham's question that prompted the ceremony. How can I be sure you will give me this great place, all those descendants, and bless me? God's answer is emphatic. I swear it on my own life. What this will entail for God remains to be seen, but already one of the Bible's great doctrines is coming into clear focus. Abraham is saved by grace alone. To say that we are saved by grace alone is simply to say that we are saved by God alone. It is God, not Abraham, who will repair the damage done by Adam. A couple of chapters later, though, in Genesis 17, we come across the covenant again, but this time with a slightly different emphasis. God returns to the deal promised in chapter 12 and inaugurated in chapter 15. So let's read Genesis 17, verses 1 through 11. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." So this is where Abram gets his new name, Abraham. Abram means exalted father, whereas Abraham means father of a multitude. this would become Abraham's reality, even though he and his wife were very old. This further proves that it was by God's hand alone that the covenant could come to fruition. But that did not mean that Abraham did not need to play a part in all of this. In fact, it seems Abraham and his descendants won't automatically receive the blessings on offer from God. There are conditions which it is possible for them to break. This differs from the unconditional covenant made with Noah that we read about last week. But the Abrahamic covenant is actually more in line with what was expected in such an agreement. It was the norm for a covenant to have stipulations. And in the case of biblical covenants, the overall gist is that God promises blessings if the conditions are kept. But if the conditions are broken, then God threatens curses. Abraham is instructed that in order for him to keep the covenant, that every male offspring needs to be circumcised. This is a sign and a symbol of the willingness of the people to obey God. Now, what I'm about to tell you might sound crass to our civilized ears, but if they don't cut off, then they will be cut off. You could think about that. John D. Rhodes notes that circumcision has suddenly become a serious business. It is the difference between keeping God's covenant and therefore receiving eternal life in paradise with God, or being cast out from all of these blessings. But can God really have meant to make an individual's eternity hang on a small surgical procedure? Rhodes says yes and no. Circumcision is, in fact, a sign. As Paul explained many years later in Romans, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So circumcision is the outward sign of receiving righteousness by faith. In all of this, we need to recognize that circumcision is not the big deal. Faith is. The real condition of the covenant with Abraham, therefore, is faith. Remember, we read in chapter 15 that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So this seemingly random man that God chose to build a holy nation through is a model for you and I. He simply believed what God told him. He was a man of faith. He received God's blessings without trying to earn them. Hence the reason we call this the covenant of grace. You might know a little bit about the rest of Abraham's story. His faith faltered, and he tried to take matters into his own hands. Then his faith was tested in a rather brutal way, and he prevailed. We are like Abraham. Our faith ebbs and flows. We have seasons of great conviction, and we have seasons of suffocating doubt. This is the human condition, and it is important for us to be honest about it. I can assure you that our shortcomings are no surprise to God. Look back at those verses in chapter 17 again. I want you to listen to the language that God uses. I am God Almighty. I will make my covenant between me and you. As for me, this is my covenant with you. I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Sounds to me like God is the one doing all the work. He is the one in pursuit of a relationship with Abraham. He is the one making the promises. When you realize this, I mean, really understand this at the core of your being, that God is the one who does all of the work, and we are simply the blessed beneficiaries, then and only then will you be able to be obedient and do what he asks of you. Because then you will be doing it out of an astounding awareness of his grace, with a heart full of gratitude. You transition from have to get to. God is faithful. His loving kindness and his forgiveness are always available to you through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for making covenants with us, even though you knew we would not be able to hold up our end of the bargain. We thank you so much, God, that you sent your Son to do our part, to pay the price that we were meant to pay. Lord, this is nothing that we earned. This is nothing that we did. It is simply a gift of grace through your love. God, from the most mature believer in here to the one who has just come to faith, to the one who might be questioning all of this, God, would we just remember the simple truth of the gospel of grace? You're the one who did it for us. We just need to receive and walk in faith. That's how we were saved. We're so thankful. It's in your name. Amen. Please stand if you are able.